good to be here this morning. It's good to be with you. You can go ahead and open your Bibles or your apps or whatever you need to do to get ready. I won't tell you exactly where yet. We'll be doing a lot of turning this morning here in a few minutes. Again, I just want to thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for giving me another chance to speak from God's Word. You've always been so gracious with those opportunities, and they mean so much to me. Sometimes I'm studying the Word of God, and I have something that I want to share, and I don't know what I would do without opportunities to share it. I might just explode. But thank you so much for letting me speak to you this morning. We have a lot to cover. Don't let that scare you. I have a lot I want to say, so we're going to get right into it in just a second. But I do have a couple of things that I want to say before we do get started. Worship is most certainly about God, and we're centered on Him and His goodness and His righteousness, as we should be. And so I don't want to say too much to detract from that or to shift our focus away from Him. But I do have a couple of personal comments that I think are worthwhile and appropriate. The first one I want to say is, from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for all of the support and the love that you have shown to me and my family with my mom. That's been kind of a tough time, and I know a lot of you have gone through much tougher times because her cancer doesn't seem to have been that bad. But just in terms of an update, she has gone through 1 month of treatment of chemo, and she has about 5 more months left to go. And she's been a little nauseous, a little tired, and had headaches from it, but the chemo is not nearly as bad as some forms of chemo would be. So I just wanted to fill you in on that and thank you and ask you to continue to pray for her. And also, I know that there are others now who have similar circumstances in their families, and I just ask that you show the same support and care and concern that you've shown for us. The second thing is more of a happier note and more of a positive thing, and I'm excited to let everybody know. Some of you already know this, but I have accepted an invitation to work with a local church after I get done here in Auburn. Starting in May, I will be in Tuscaloosa, and I'll be working with the Northwood Church of Christ and with David Maxson there, if the Lord wills and everything goes according to the way I plan for it to. So I'm very excited about that, and I just wanted to let everybody know and ask you to continue to pray for us and pray for the work there. Don't get too excited. You're not going to be rid of me just yet. I'll be here until May. And Katie and I plan to finish our degrees before we go. But once I go there, that's what I intend to do. And I'm excited about that. I think it's a really good opportunity. The church there has gone through some difficulties, as some of you might know. They've had members move away recently. They've had members pass away recently. So just continue to pray for them and pray for me as I get to have the opportunity to work with David there. I'll save all the sappiness for later because it's going to be sad when I leave. But like I said, you still got several months with me. Have you ever noticed about people that people are interesting? And they're interesting in the fact that people tend to take things for granted. And the way that people just like decide to take things for granted is kind of irregardless of how badly they need the things that they take for granted. They take for granted things that sometimes would be the most essential, independently of how much they actually need those things. And it's often not until we're forced to go without something that we realize just how much we needed it. And it's not until we lose something that we figure out just how much it meant to us and how valuable it was. One simple example of that is oxygen. When was the last time you thought about oxygen and how much you needed it? It was probably the last time that you realized you weren't getting enough of it, whether you had the sniffles or whether you dove too deep in a pool or whatever, and you're struggling and you're like, hey, I need some more oxygen. That's when you realized how badly you needed it. Another example is light. When was the last time that you thought about how much you needed light? And how essential is light to our function here? I mean, we look at our Bibles, we read our Bibles, we look at each other. All of that happens because we have light around us. Have you ever gone camping before? And you wake up in the middle of the night and you need to go to the restroom, something like that. And you can't find your flashlight because it's like hidden underneath all six of your group's backpacks or whatever it is. And like you're scrambling and the situation may be becoming more pressing. And so like you finally, you fumble through the tent, you find the zipper, and you finally like you reach to it, you find it, you zip it open. And the next thing you know, you're like stumbling through the campground, kicking logs and kicking things, trying to make your way out because it's dark and you can't see. You know what's wrong with this world? There's too many people stumbling around in the dark. There's too many people who don't know where they're going. There's too many people who can't see. They can't see the way. In the scriptures, God and light are two ideas that are inseparable. The idea of God and his presence and his light are things that tend to go together a lot. I just picked out a few examples. Exodus chapter 34. Remember when the children of Israel were coming up out of the land of Egypt and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. And when he comes down from the mountain in Exodus 34 and verse 34, it says that Moses' face shone because he had been talking with God. The transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus is transfigured before his apostles, the presence of God is symbolized by a bright cloud, and then Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became radiantly white. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. James chapter 1 and verse 17 calls God the Father of lights. And then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 just simply says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the point is that God is light. That's what the scriptures make clear. He is the source of light. There is nothing that comes from God that is not light. I think it's interesting that the very first words that God ever spoke in this world, remember what they were? Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. And with that light came life and all of the rest of creation as we know it. And then as you go all the way to the end of the Bible, you see that light is also used in Revelation chapter 21. And I want to look at that with you. Usually when we think about light, we think about God in his purity and in his righteousness and in his sinlessness. And all of that is true. But in Revelation chapter 21, when we see God's people in front of him in heaven, listen to what the light is here. Revelation 21 in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And so light then is not just the perfection and the purity and the righteousness of God, but it's also his glory. And like I said, it also explains why hell then is described as the outer darkness then, doesn't it? Because if God is not there, and his presence is not there, and his glory is not there, there can be no light there. And so darkness is anything that God is not. Without his purity or his righteousness or his glory. I was noticing as I was studying this and thinking about it that it is interesting that the Bible is basically bookended with this idea, isn't it? God's very first words, let there be light. And then all the way at the end in Revelation 21, God's people are with him. And again, he is seen as the source of light. God is the source of light. God is light. All of this is true. Now, if we understand all that about God, can I ask you this question? Where did you come from? Or who made you? Who created you? God did, didn't he? You know, that implies something about your purpose. That implies something about the kind of life that you should be living and what your intended role and function is. It implies that you have a purpose for being made, and your purpose is God's glory. No matter what circumstances somebody is in, That is the single most important truth that people need to hear. Just think about it with me for a second. Think about a kid who has gone his entire life and he's been neglected. He's been told that he's never going to amount to anything. His parents have never shown that they loved him. He's lived a rough life. That idea seems like a foreign concept to me and to a lot of you, but that happens to people. People grow up like that. You know what that person needs to hear? Or the businessman who makes tons of money and who is invested in what he's doing, and he thinks that he's going to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the things and the stuff and what he accomplishes. Or maybe somebody who comes to college and they just want to have the best time that they can have and be as popular and have as much fun, no matter what they have to compromise. Or maybe the person who comes and sits in the pew week after week and doesn't really ask the question, what does God expect from me? What does God want from me? You know what all those people need to hear? All those people need to hear that you were created in the image of God. And you mean everything to Him. And you have a purpose. And your purpose is His glory. Did you know that the entirety of the gospel is built on this idea? The whole gospel is really focused on this theme. If you'll flip with me to three passages, I want to show you the gospel in three verses. The gospel in three passages. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And all these will be familiar to you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So from the very beginning, from God, we are made in His image, right? We're made for His glory. All right, here's the problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is one that I'm sure most of you can quote. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there's the creation, there's the problem, but now here's the answer, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, says, "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." And so when we see the whole story of the gospel and the whole story of God's plan for us, we see that we were made in God's image for His glory, separated from that by our sins, but then restored to what our intended purpose was to be because of Jesus Christ. We have come from light, gone into darkness, and then called back into light. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that beautiful? But it's through Jesus that we can be what we were made to be. Now, when we understand that, we understand a lot more about the things that Jesus said when He came into this world. Didn't Jesus say that He came to seek and to save that which was lost? He did do that. But you know what? Jesus didn't do it by force. He could have, I guess, but He didn't. He didn't come just like round up all of the people who were in sin and just like lock them up and throw them in the back of His car or whatever and just like take off into heaven. That's not the way He did it. The way that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost is not by force, but by illumination. He lights the way for us. He shows us the path. He is the light. And so now when we flip over to John chapter 8, what He says there makes a lot more sense. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them. saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, by the way, when Jesus makes this claim, it's a claim that is inseparable from the other claims he makes. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one goes to the Father except through me, all of that is really the same claim as this, that he is the light of the world. He's the path to God. But you know what? When Jesus starts to make this claim, what we see over and over again is that immediately people just start rejecting him. People really don't want to hear him or follow him. Most people just didn't get it. And I know that these people in John chapter 8 didn't get it, because if you read the rest of the passage here, you'll see that they don't take issue with the fact that Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world, but they take issue with the way he's claiming it. They say, no, Jesus, you can't claim that because you have to have two or three witnesses. That's what the law says. If they knew what he meant, they would have spoken up for different reasons. Every time I read that, I just think that why wasn't there just like some young Pharisee who was in the back of this crowd who had recently been studying Isaiah, who would have piped up and been like, wait a second, guys, I think that he's saying that he's the Son of God. I think that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. But they don't get that. And we see that here in John chapter 8, that they don't understand the claim he's making, and they certainly don't want to follow him. What I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to look at three different passages in the book of John to look at three different responses to the light, not counting this one. And the first is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Response number one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let me read that again, because I hate when people read it like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The first response that people have to light is that some people just don't like light. Some people will hate the light. And people certainly hated Jesus. Some people don't like light because it exposes things in their life. It exposes their insufficiencies, and it exposes things that need to be changed and need to be fixed, and that can be uncomfortable. And so some people just hate the light. And Jesus said that would happen. You know what that sounds like when somebody hates the light? Sometimes it sounds like this. I hate Jesus. Sometimes. But you normally don't hear people say that. A lot of times, it sounds like this. Well, I just can't really bind Jesus' teachings. I don't really think that they really tell me how to live my life, because it was preached to a specific culture at a specific time, to a specific people. And he had some good things to say, but his doctrine is just outdated. You hear people say things like that. You know what might be the most common way that people say they hate the light? They do what I call create buddy Jesus. You ever known somebody who knows buddy Jesus? He's not Jesus, the light of the world. He's not Jesus who convicts the hearts of people. He's just like, Jesus, my friend. Jesus, he's my pal. We hang out. But they don't really care what Jesus would really say about their life. You know why buddy Jesus is appealing? Because he never makes you feel uncomfortable. He never calls you to change. He likes you just the way you are and doesn't want you to ever have to change anything. Do you have any idea how frustrated Jesus must feel? I mean, do you have any idea how frustrated Jesus must feel when he is trying to tell people, I am the light. I will change your life. I will lead you out of darkness. I will lead you to God. It's me. Follow me. And people are just like, no, no thanks, Jesus. I love you, though. We're still good, right? That's one way that people hate the light. You know, Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're just giving yourself up to your sins, if you're not struggling, if you're not fighting, if you're not repenting, if you're just accepting sin in your life the way it is, you don't love the light. You hate the light. You love the darkness. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5 here. Paul knew that people would be deceptive about this because it's really appealing to be deceptive about this. But chapter 5 and verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There will be people who will try to deceive you with this. There will be people who will try and say that it doesn't really matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live your life, as long as one time you might have said something like, you love God and believe in Jesus, that's it, and you're good. And Paul says, don't be tricked by that. Let's look at a second response in John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll set it up with a claim that Jesus makes here. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, sounds like a very standard statement of Jesus, a very normal thing that he would say. If you're going to follow me, then you have to, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. So then they have this whole discussion starting in verse 27 where he's talking about the way that he's going to die and the way he's going to be lifted up, and the people don't understand it because he's saying he's going to be lifted up. But then we get all the way down here to verse 35, and Jesus says to them this, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Something that stood out to me that I've never noticed before until now. I noticed that Jesus basically says this. He says, follow the light while the light's with you. And then Jesus is not with them anymore. Did you notice that? He kind of draws himself away to a cave. You have any idea why he might do that? Maybe one possibility is that he wanted to sit back and see, would people actually physically follow him? Like, if I say, follow me, and then step away, are people going to follow me? It doesn't look like they did. If you read the rest of it, it doesn't look like they wanted to follow him at all. If you pick up here in verse 37, it tells us why they wouldn't follow him. It says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. I read that, and I just think to myself, how? I mean, how can you not believe in Jesus when he has done so many signs for you? He's healed the sick. You've seen it happen. You've seen him turn water into wine. You've seen him feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. But they still wouldn't believe in him. How? Let me ask this in a physical sense. Say you've got a room that's full of people, and the room's completely dark, and the people in the room are just kind of like stumbling around, bumping their toes, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, you shine a flashlight into the room. And then some people just like scurry away like cockroaches. Those are the people who hate the light, right? But then there's some people who, even though you're shining a light, they're still just bumbling around and still knocking stuff over and still hurting themselves. If that was a physical situation, what would your conclusion be? They're blind, right? That's the only explanation. Because if you're blind, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference to you whether there's light or whether there's not light. You still can't see one way or the other. And that's exactly the spiritual condition of these people. Jesus is the light, and he's not guiding them to anywhere because they're blind. Look at this, verse 38. It says, the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Because of their blindness, they just couldn't see. They didn't necessarily hate the light at this moment, but they were blind to the light. As we keep reading, we see why they were blind. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the Pharisees, or many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You know, it's not difficult to fall in love with the glory that comes from man. It's not hard to do that. It can seem more tangible, more immediate, more rewarding at the moment. And if that's what you want, if that's what you want, if you want the glory that comes from man, you can get it. And you can love it. But you'll be blind if that's the most important thing to you. And it's pretty easy to be content with it. Let me show you again, like we did with the last one. Paul wrote about this too, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Told you we'd be doing a lot of flipping this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever known people like this? Who let the God of this world blind them to the light? People who are just so in love with this world and so content here that there's just nothing in them that compels them to search for anything better. People can be so in love with their jobs or their popularity or their power, even their families. You ever known somebody who was so in love with their family that they just didn't want to follow the light because of the kind of strife it could bring? They don't want to make any changes. They don't want to rock the boat. You think people could be so in love with their churches that they're blinded to the light? I'll refer you to Ryan's last sermon online or on CD. That happens. You can be so in love with something here that you don't see what's there. You're blinded to it. If I'm content in my life, but I'm not actually searching for God, I'm not actually searching for His ways, I'm not trying to know Jesus more and follow Him better, I cannot convince myself that I'm not blind. Because if I'm content without the light, I can just be content with where I'm at, happy with where I'm at, but I'm not following Jesus, and it's not God's glory that I want. Flip back over to John chapter 12, if you haven't already done that. And let me ask you this. Do you think, I'll ask you the same question. Do you think that this frustrates Jesus too? Jesus is frustrated when people reject the light and hate the light. What about when people are blind to the light? Do you think that that frustrates Him? I want to be careful the way I read verse 44 because I don't want to frighten anybody. It says that Jesus cried out. Like, Jesus yells this. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. You see the passion and the frustration and the pain that Jesus has for people who just can't see Him? And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let's move on to the third response. John chapter 1, all the way at the beginning. People can hate the light. People can be blind to the light. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you think that when Jesus came into this world that he knew that most people would reject him? Of course he did. He knew that most people would either hate him or they'd be so blind in what they were wrapped up with that they wouldn't see him. So here's the question. Why would he do it? Why would Jesus come into a world when he knew he would be rejected? Why would Jesus put up with that? Why would he put up with that kind of rejection? It's because he knew that there would be some people who would believe him, who would accept him, and who would receive him. They would believe on his name, and those people would become children of God. You know, that's an idea that is just so grand and so magnificent and so wonderful that I would have a real hard time believing it could be true if it hadn't been said by the Son of God himself. You can become a child of God. That's the promise for those people who would receive him. And this is the glory that Jesus leads us to. We were made to be God's children, to learn to live like him, and to act like him, and to think like him, and to have his character. And it's Jesus that leads us to that point. Real quick, let me show you an Old Testament passage. I want to look at the kind of people who will receive Jesus and the kind of people who will truly dedicate their lives to seeking him and following him. It's in Isaiah chapter 59. I've used this passage recently, and I love it. Isaiah 59 is a prophecy about the Messiah and what he is going to come to do and who he is going to come to be. Isaiah 59, verse 9, let me show you three verses about the people. These are the people. They say, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." Do you notice what's true about these people? These are not perfect people. They're people who want to be made perfect. They're people who have not been in the light, but they want the light. Look at all these things that they're doing. They're hoping, they're groping, they're moaning, they're stumbling, they're searching. These are people who desperately want the light. They're seeking him. All right, now here's the promise for those people. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." That's us, right? I sure hope so. I hope that's me. I hope that's you. I hope that's the way we're living our lives, is that we are desperately seeking the light and letting the light of Jesus lead us to glory. And I don't want to sound too negative or too jaded when I say this. But you know what I think is true for a lot of people in a lot of churches? There are a lot of people who are squinting. You know what I mean? A lot of time, they're content to have voluntary blindness in their life. They're happy with their family, they're happy with their church, they're happy with what the preacher's saying, and they just sit there and close their eyes. They don't really care about seeing the true light, and they're happy in their voluntary state of blindness. But every now and then, they will open their eyes just a little bit. They'll peek. They'll get just a little glimpse of the kind of life that Jesus is calling them to. They'll see a little bit about the kind of sacrifice and the kind of righteousness that Jesus wants from them. And they don't really like it. It makes them uncomfortable. And so they close their eyes again. There's too many people who are squinting. What if I would just open my eyes and see Jesus for who he is and what he wants from me. Where would I be if I would do that all the time? You know, all of the New Testament writers talked about this. They talked about how those people who are truly in the light, who are truly following Jesus, will show evidence of it in the way they live their lives. Two quick verses, and then I'll be done. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 touches on this subject exactly. Verses 9 through 11. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John says this: it's not what you say, but it's what you do. Unless you see the light of the glory of God reflected in your life in some way, you are not walking in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, can I say unblinded face, open eyes, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I know of no better verse to describe the life that we should live in the light of Jesus. Is that every day we see him for who he is, and we might stumble, we might fall, but we're still repenting and we're still struggling, and every day transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're a little bit more like our Lord than we were the day before. This is the glory that you were made for. To follow the Son of God, to become a child of God, and to reflect the glory of God. After all, how else could you be what Jesus said you were made to be when Jesus said you are the light of the world? If you will love him and if you will follow him, the promise is this: it's for you to be transformed from whatever glory that you have right now into the glory of God. I'll leave you with one last thought. The life of a righteous person is summarized in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day." If that appeals to you in any way, and you want to follow the Son of God, his light is shining on you. And if you will love him and if you will see him, you can come to him this morning. If we can help you in any way, come while we stand, while we sing.